Well, good evening, guys. Hope y'all are doing well. Obviously, I am not David Englehart. I'm going to need a different stand. This one is not going up on me. David, our director, is actually with the Aggies right now in Minnesota. They might be on their way back, I'm not sure. If you don't know, he's actually the chaplain for the Aggie football team, so that's where he's at. So you got me tonight. For those who don't know me, my name's Stanley. I'm one of the assistant directors here at the Challenge. And it's so good to have just a great crowd here, especially for the last couple of Thursdays. It's been a huge blessing seeing all of y'all here. So tonight, I don't know if there's a title on the screen or anything, but we're going to be talking about the Word of God. When David came to me, he kind of framed tonight's message in that kind of terms. It's like the wonderful Word of God, he told me. He's like, okay. So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about like going into Exodus, and we're still going to do that. That's definitely where we're going. But David's going to kick that off, diving right into Exodus next week. So tonight, he just wanted me to do something with a DNA message. Part of our DNA here, as we like to put it, is the Word of God, being solely into the Word of God. So if you would, turn with me to Psalm 119, 129 through 136. It's kind of weird saying that, right? Because actually, Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter in the entire Bible. It's the longest. And if you know anything about Psalms 119, it's definitely the go-to book if you're going to talk about the Word of God as a whole. So before I pray and open us, let's go ahead and read that passage. 119 is interesting because it's broken up into eight verse-long sections, and each section starts with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew. And each section of that Hebrew letter, each sentence, each verse within that eight section starts with that letter. If you were to see this in Hebrew, not in English, of course, but in Hebrew it would. So let's read it. Pei is actually the Hebrew letter this one starts with. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Let's pray. Father God, as we come here, Lord, just to learn from your word, help us to learn about your word. Sometimes we take a step back and say, whoa, let's study what we're reading. What is this? What is it about? Why should we care? So, Lord, give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2010, there was a movie that came out called The Book of Eli. How many of y'all have heard of that movie before? So I wouldn't necessarily recommend the movie. There's a lot of unwholesome stuff in it. But basically, it has a good principle, or a good premise to it, you could say. A man named Eli is traveling around post-apocalyptic North America, and he's carrying with him this book, and he's guarding this book with his life. And bandits try to come in and try to steal his stuff. He takes him out. He defends this book. There's a warlord who learns about this book and the words that are contained in it. And he said, I want this book because words and knowledge give us power. And so he sends his thugs after him to get it. And at one point, they do capture it, and he has one of his people, the warlord, has one of his people read it, and the person starts to cry, and you're like, man, what's this book? What's going on? And so, finally, you get to the end of the movie, Eli gets the book back, he makes it all the way to Alcatraz, right? And they have this book repository set up, what some of the survivors do, and You find out, spoiler alert, that it's actually the Bible he's been carrying around, that he's been defending with his life. Now, Hollywood, in having to be PR, of course, the very end of the movie shows them putting the Bible up on the shelf with a bunch of other holy books like the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita and other things like that. But it shows something, that the Bible is not just any book, and it doesn't belong on a shelf with the rest of those books. Written over 1,500 years and by 40 people, all with one unified message, the Bible is actually quite incredible. I don't know how many of you have tried to write your own story, but imagine having 40 people trying to write the story over 1,500 years and it all be unified in the end. That's the Bible. So as we begin in chapter 119, the writer, maybe David, maybe not, says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." In his delight of God's word, the writer here declares God's word wonderful. Literally, to be filled with wonder. You can kind of see the etymology of the word on the screen there, wonderful. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. Filled with wonder, right? Because of this, he follows this word. He follows the Bible. But do we see God's word like that? I would argue that if we don't see God's word as wonderful, we're probably not going to spend time in it. We're probably not going to memorize it and meditate on it or even share it with people, will we? If it's not wonderful, then it just comes across as dull or boring, right? But much of this passage we're going to look at kind of talks about why God's word is wonderful. But let me give you a starting place. Essentially, the Bible is wonderful because its author is wonderful. The Bible is a reflection of its author. So God is alive, so is his word. It's alive. God is the bringer of life, so his word brings life. God brings healing, so his word brings healing. God is perfect and without error, so is his word. God speaks to our hearts, the very core of our being, through his word. God transcends all nations, cultures, and times. Thus, his word transcends all, regardless of the language, culture, or time period it finds itself in. It is a word for all people. The Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book in the history of books. With all this in mind, we truly cannot say that we love God and not love his word any more than the Bible says that we can love God and not love his people, the church. We can't do it. If you don't love the word of God, then you're not going to love God. At least not the way the Bible says you should. So let's take a look at the next verse, 130. And these next passages we're going to look at. Why is God's word wonderful? "The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple." So God's word is wondrous because it shows us the truth of the world around us and of life itself. So what is the meaning of life? That's the ultimate question, right? In movies and all that stuff, that's always the big question. What's the meaning of life? And it seems to be impossible to answer. But really, the Bible says it's not impossible. In fact, even the simplest person can know the answer to that question. It's simply to know, love, and worship God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the answer to the question. To know, love, and worship God through his son, Jesus Christ. But you might see, well, that's a simple answer. But with this truth, it helps us to see the world as it should be seen, as it was made, and how it could be, how God is at work. Let me explain. So for the physics major in here, or the science major in general, for you, it's you see God. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that God is the one who ordered the universe. So when these large colliders smash atoms together, and the atoms go spewing out, and the scientists are able to peer into the very fabric of the universe, is God's there saying, come, He beckons them, come find out more about my handiwork, about my glory in that. You ever thought of physics that way? God's the one that created it. For the engineer who builds a tower to the heavens, is it not God who helps him to do that? Exodus 31, 1 through 6 says, the knowledge to build such things comes from God. So bring glory to my name through the things that you build. Maybe for the ag major, Genesis 1, 28 through 30 tells us God has given man dominion over all the animals of this world, and I have given him wisdom to tame them and to use them for need or for companionship. He has given us wisdom to understand the soil and the seeds to grow food to feed the people of this world. You see, when we understand the truth of who God is and what the meaning of life is as it's conveyed in his word, we see the world as it's supposed to be seen. That God has created and ordered all things, whether it be science, philosophy, literature, music. It's all part of God's creation. And he has given man wisdom enough to do those things, to look into those things, to bring him glory ultimately. Verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. God's word is wondrous because it sustains us like no food can. You ever been there where you longed for God's word in your life? It more than even the food that you eat or the water that you drink? Almost 10 years ago, I found myself in a very dark and bleak place. I was in the midst of anxiety and depression. Overwhelming anxiety and depression. I feared that I might even take my own life. But if I can be honest with you, it wasn't just someone saying, oh, well, here's this verse from the Bible. Here, read this and be free from this. Be free from it. Be healed, right? No. Be honest, that didn't do it. Someone would quote a Bible verse for me. It didn't get me over my depression, my dark place I was in. It was like I was in a pit, right? And every time I was about to reach the top of the pit to get out, I would fall back down again and again and again and again. It's during that time that I found that God's word was not something you just turn to just for one time, but you could turn to over and over and over and over again. It was as if God's well was deeper, bigger than this pit I was in. And throughout each day, I would be emptied in my soul. It would just suck the life out of me, depression and anxiety. But I could come back to God's word, and he would fill me up again. Here, take this. Read this. And it may be 10 to 100 times a day I'd have to come back to God's word. But God's word never ran out. It filled me up all the time. And got me through that dark period in my life. One writer said in very poetic fashion, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain but asking for just a small drop of water. If only I had known you better, I'd come running with a bucket. God's word is like that. It's not a one verse and you're healed kind of thing. It's, will you rely on it for the rest of your life? In the song, Every Hour I Need Thee, it's a very powerful psalm or a hymn, you would say. And the author of it wrote it before some terrible thing happened in her life. Her husband actually died. And so that song became powers. Every hour I need you. And that was what my life was like. And I found the Lord in the Bible every hour. Verses 132-133. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. God's word is wondrous because it tells us how to be saved and liberated from the slavery of sin. God's word tells us how to be saved. That's its point, right? When we have salvation, then we can know and love and worship God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Going back to what I said earlier about the meaning of life is to know and love God and worship him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? Is by believing in Jesus and being saved. Having the forgiveness of sin. Having the freedom from the slavery of sin. One missionary confronted this idea about the Bible is ultimately about salvation. As a journeyman, which is a two-year program through the International Mission Board, he was overseas in a Middle Eastern country. And as he was there, he was a student at a university. And one young Muslim lady would always come up and want to debate with him about the Bible and the Quran and all those things. And she said, you know what? The Quran tells us how we should run governments, how we should set up governments. And it tells us all these different things about how societies should be formed. And the missionary responded, he's like, you know, you're right. The Bible doesn't really speak much to what kind of government you should have. It talks about rulers and how they should rule, but not what kind. But the Bible's not about that kind of thing. The Bible's about how you can be saved and how you can know God. And I think that young lady was taken aback by that. It's like, because to be honest, most people probably aren't going to get into the whole minutia of how society should be run, but they're looking for something deeper than that. How they can know and be with God. And the Bible speaks directly to that. But it also, if you took the other part of that, verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. If depression and anxiety are like a pit, so is sin, right? And even after a person comes to Christ and they have their sins forgiven, sometimes sin still entangles us, does it not? What's your sin that you find yourself always going back to? You know the one. The one that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you fight against it, you find yourself right back there again. Well, the news is that the Word of God is able to keep our steps steady and to not allow sin to have dominion over us. If we will continually turn to God's Word, it promises to keep our feet steady. Okay, what does that practically look like, right? You can say that and say, that sounds great, but what is that? How do you do that? It means to memorize God's Word, right? To meditate on it. To think about it all the time, to bathe your mind in it. So when temptation comes your way, you already have an answer. You're just like, boom, right there. Spit it out. And it doesn't even have time to creep in there and start to get a little hold on you, and then you fall back into that sin. When you're able just to respond right away, like, know this, know this, know this. The Bible is able to keep sin from having dominion over us. In fact, it declares that sin will have no dominion over you. One of my favorite passages is Romans 6:14. It says, for sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verses 134 through 135. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. The word of God is wondrous, because it perseveres under oppression. Here David cries out against man's oppression. And we definitely see a lot of that in our world today, right? Are we like the writer here, and do we pray that oppression would end in this world? You think of countries like, say, China or North Korea and stuff, where either the Bible is limited there, is trying to be limited, or it's been eradicated or attempted to be eradicated. But God's Word still somehow makes it through. Whether it's Bible smugglers, whether it's radio broadcast being shot across the border, or maybe it's South Koreans tying Bibles to helium balloons and then drifting them across to the people. They do that. God's Word can't be stopped. Think of that. Even if it only comes in parts, it can't be stopped. There was a missionary once to China, and he was there, and he was asked to help lead this underground seminar with these church pastors who were underground leaders. and over this, a couple of days. And so he was teaching them, and then one morning when he woke up, he looked out his window and he saw all these pastors lined up on the street, and someone had a Bible in their hand and they were ripping pages out of it. He's like, oh man, what's going on? And so he rushes out there, and one of the leaders looks at him in his startledness and is like, oh, wait, it's not what you think. You see, the pastors, and they're all from different locations, we only have one Bible for all of us, just one. And so what we're doing is we're ripping different books out and giving those different books to each of the pastors so they'll at least have one piece of the Bible to use to teach their people, their congregation. Even in parts, the Bible still gets through. And how many Bibles do I have sitting on my shelf in there, you know? But the Bible tells us to remember that. One of my favorite passages, 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25, is actually quoting a passage from Isaiah, I believe. It says, all men are like grass, and their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Nations and regimes, they fall, and they think that they can try to stop the Bible from going forward, the word of God from getting to the people. They all pass away because their glory is like flowers here for a season and then they fade. Verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. God's word is wondrous because it changes how we see our enemies and the lost. How often are we like the writer? We see the wickedness around us, right? And does it break our hearts to see people who don't know Christ in the midst of sin? Do we shed tears like the writer does here? What great sacrifices have been done to bring the Bible to you? How many people have shed tears saying that, man, Stanley, he doesn't know the Lord. How can I bring the word of God to them? And it may just be proclaiming salvation to you and you hearing that and believing, but it's also bringing the word to a language you can understand too, right? How many sacrifices have been made to bring the English Bible to us to read? There's some interesting story I want to share with you. It talks about some Bible translators who basically their eyes shed streams of tears for the people who did not have the word of God. It says, imagine what must have been going through Silas's mind, his name's changed for protection. As lead Bible translator, he was a prime target for the militants who stormed the translation center, guns blazing. He had just witnessed them destroying the computers and printers and setting fire to the books. And he watched in horror as their bullets cut down two of his co-translators. Then as the murderers turned towards him, their bullets spent, something remarkable happened. Two of Silas's fellow translators threw their bodies on top of his, creating a human shield to protect him. As Silas lay beneath these selfless friends, the militants used their empty weapons to bludgeon his protectors to death. Silas was spared that day. His friends so believed in the importance of his work, the need for God's translated word throughout the Middle East, they were willing to sacrifice their own lives to save his. And today, Silas is still continuing on with that work. The history of the English translation is no less brutal. You think of John Wycliffe, who attempted to translate the Bible into English, and he died of natural causes, but later on, he was labeled a heretic. They exhumed his body and burned his skeleton at the stake and then threw his ashes into the river. Right? Well, that's not a bad way to go. You're already dead. But his followers after that didn't fare so well. Many of them were burned at the stake alive. But all these people had one idea that they shed tears because people didn't have the Bible in a language that they could read, that they could understand. They had to get all of their knowledge about it through Latin and through the priests. And the priests didn't like that too much, that people were being taught the Bible or able to read it themselves. But besides Bible translation, though, it's Are we sharing the Word of God with the people around us? You may not need to translate the Bible into someone's home language here on this campus, but you can at least tell them, right? You can speak the Word to them. Michael W. Smith, he's kind of an old school Christian music artist. he had a pretty good song, though, a while back. It's called Ancient Words. And one of the verses speaks powerfully to the sacrifice of people who brought it. It says, holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Came to us through sacrifice. And will we sacrifice to send it out? I realize tonight there's probably some of you in here who the Word of God really means nothing to you. Or maybe it's just, it's another good book you should read, and maybe you really don't have a relationship with the Lord. You don't even know what it's about to be saved. Let me tell you, because God loved the world so much and he saw all the sin of the people, we deserve to die for that sin. He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus said, I will take the punishment for their sin. I will die on the cross and bring forgiveness. More than that, he overcame death and he came back to life so that we might have life too. Now, whoever puts their faith and trust in that will receive that forgiveness. And will see for the first time in their life, the scales will fall from their eyes and they will see this world as it's supposed to be seen and how it should be. So I pray that if you have not done that, do that tonight. Pray with me. Father God, thank you that your word is wondrous. God, we don't even know the breadth of the wonder of your word. We think that we see to the bottom of it, and then we dive in, and we find that it's deeper than we could ever imagine. And it's alive also. It's not just dull words on a page. It's alive. It says that it cuts to our hearts, and it's pure.